Well, this morning we're starting a new series. We finished our Easter series last week, and so we're starting a new series, and I've kind of told you about it last week, and it's called A Best Life is the name of this series. And what we're trying to do is make the life that we're living, the life that we've got from today on out, better than the life that we've lived in the past. We want to make today better than yesterday. Nobody wants to have, if you had a bad yesterday, a bad tomorrow. We want to have a better life, and we want to live lives as Christians that are better than what we lived in the past. I think that we're guilty as Christians sometimes of, especially as pastors, we spend a lot of time talking about all the deep theological things of religion. We talk about all these deep theological concepts, and we teach, and so what we've got is a generation of people who are theologically smart, but practically not. We know it in our heads, but we don't know how to live it. And that's what this series is all about. This is about living what God has given us. He's given us this amazing book. It's full of instructions on money, on relationships, on being men, on being women, on raising kids. And we know it's in here, but we just hadn't gotten to it yet. We haven't found that and applied it to our lives. And this is going to be a very, very practical series, more practical than anything we've done before. So we're looking here at this series called Best Life. And today our sermon is called Who's the Man? And today, because we're talking about men, I have manly men. Our slideshow is filled with manly men this morning. And we need it after last night's womanless beauty pageant, I think, here up here at the school. We need some manly men. And so today we're going to be looking at some manly men on our slides this morning. But we're learning today, we're looking at God's Word today, and we're going to find man's role in the world. What is it as men that we're supposed to be? If I haven't told you, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 14. If you're looking in those black pew Bibles, it's on page 851. It'll be up here on the screen, or you can follow along on your phone if you've looked before and you know how to do that. But you can follow along somehow. Now, today, because I'm talking to men, some of you ladies are kind of getting excited, right? You ready? You got your elbow ready. But I want you this morning to know that I'm talking to women next week. And I expect to see all of you here. If I don't see you next week, I'll know what's going on. All right? So men, your ladies, they got you here today. You make sure they come back next week, because next week we're going to kind of go to the other side of the coin. So make sure you're here next week. Now, women, you also need to hear this sermon. Because if I'm going to tell your husband or your spouse or your mate that you're a boyfriend, if I'm going to tell your teenage son how to be a man today, you need to know that also, not so that you can make him a man, not so you can say this is what you're supposed to do and give him his little list of things that he's supposed to be doing because the preacher said so, but so that you can allow God to mold him into the man that he wants him to be. God's the one who makes men, not women. Not wives, not girlfriends. And I say that with all the love in my heart. I can also tell you this. Next week, when we get to the women, because some of you are a little bit afraid when we start talking about women and roles and all that good stuff, I'm not going to tell you next week, and I can say this with a clear conscience that will promise you, that I'm not going to tell you to take your shoes off, go to the kitchen, and shut your mouth. Okay? Those are not our points for next week's sermon. So next week, we're going to look. That's not God's plan for you, women. God has a special plan for you, too. Then after next week, the third week is what I'm really excited about. Because once we've learned how to be men, and we've learned how to be women separate, we're going to learn how to put those together. And we're going to learn how we can survive in these relationships, because God has made us very different. We think different. We act different. Everything about us is different. And so it's hard sometimes to put those two together. So in the third week, we're going to look at how relationships how we can work as men and women together to be the couple that God wants us to be. So it's important for all of us to be here every week, or you're going to miss something. You're going to miss out on what you're supposed to be, or what your spouse is supposed to be. And if you don't know, then you won't know. You'll be the one who's hurting. There was a new young monk. And he had gone to work and committed his life to this monastery way up in the Alps, in the mountains. And these monks, for centuries, had dedicated their lives to copying by hand the laws of their group there, their religion, and also of the Word of God. That's what they did. When they woke up, they had breakfast, they prayed, they started writing down their laws. Well, this new monk came in and he noticed that these men were copying copies. So there was, the original was locked away deep down in the basement, but for centuries these men had been copying copies of copies of copies. And he started thinking, you know, what if somebody got it wrong? What if somebody, you know, 10 years ago or 50 years ago or 100 years ago, they miswrote something, and now for all these years we've been writing it wrong? So he went to the head monk, the abbot there, and he said, Father, you know, I'm worried that copying copies that we might have missed something, that something's wrong. And the abbot, he thought for a minute. He said, well, you know, you might be right. He said, I'll check it out. So he went down there to the basement, to the cellar, to the vault where they had kept the original manuscripts. Manuscripts that hadn't been touched in centuries. And he began to read. And everybody knew he was down there. And an hour went by and he didn't come back up. And another hour went by and he didn't come back up. And another hour. And after 4 hours, they started getting worried about him. Maybe something had happened to mice or something down there in the cellar got him. And so they went to check on him. The young guy did. He went down there. And when he walked around the corner, he saw the abbot. And he was standing there with tears in his eyes, bawling, crying. And he was banging his head on the wall. And he was just banging his head on the wall, crying hysterically. And he even saw that there was a little blood on his forehead. And he said, Father, he said, what's wrong? What's wrong? And he looked at him and he said, the word is celebrate. Y'all were better than the 830 people at that one too. You got to think about it. If you have to, write out celebrate. All right? As men, I think that we're guilty of this. We have been making copies of copies of copies. We look in society and society says this is what a man ought to look like. Or this is what a man ought to be. And we have failed to go back to the Maker's description of what a real man is. Because society today tells us that manhood is like a gangster rapper who has swag. Y'all know, anybody know what swag is? Some of you younger folks, y'all know what swag is. You think you got swag. You may, I don't know, I doubt it. But but they say that our bravado, that your presence, that is where your manhood is found, and bragging about yourself or being loud or having a big presence. But that's not manhood. And we look on TV and we see a different picture of manhood. Because when you turn on the TV, you see men who are weak and bumbling and goofy. We see men like Homer Simpson or Al Bundy or whoever. You turn on any sitcom that's supposed to be funny and what do you find? A goofy dad. And sometimes we're pretty goofy. But that's not manhood. So this morning we're going to look in the Bible. And it was tough picking a place because there are a lot of good descriptions of manhood. There are a lot of places that we could look. We could look at Adam and see how God created Adam, the first man. We could look at David, who is a pretty good man, a brave man. We could look at Nehemiah, one of my favorites, and we're going to talk about Nehemiah in a minute. He was a manly man. But instead, we're going to look in 1 Corinthians 16 and see God, through Paul, writing to the church and giving us several rapid-fire orders or commands on how to be a man, I believe. Four things that we need to be as men. And he's also going to give us the means by which we're going to accomplish these things. So let's look together. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 says, watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. Let's pray. Father, God, we just thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for an opportunity to come into your house. And Lord, as we look into your word, I ask you to speak to our hearts. Lord, I ask you to show us how we can be men. Lord, show us as Christians the things that we need to do better. God, ground us in your word. And Lord, as we leave here today, Lord, let us know that we've heard a practical word from you. Lord, a word that has an application to us right here where we're at today so that we can leave here changed. Lord, just ask you this morning, if there's somebody here who needs to make a decision, if there's somebody here who needs to do something, Lord, just ask you to speak to their hearts. Lord, make us tender to your Holy Spirit's guidance, Lord, and let us get it right before we leave here today. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for all you've given us. Lord, we thank you so much for all your blessings. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look in 1 Corinthians, the first thing we have to understand is that these words were written to a broken, dysfunctional church. Some of you know what it's like to be in a dysfunctional church, or you know somebody who goes to a dysfunctional church. It's not as bad, I guarantee you, as Corinth. At the church at Corinth, they were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. They were hogging the food and just packing themselves full with food and while other people starved. They didn't care about people. They were childish in the fact that they were fighting over who had the best spiritual gifts. Because I can speak in tongues and you can't, or I teach and you just got service or whatever. And they were fighting over all these little things. So Paul writes them this letter to try to correct some of these things. And he spends all of these chapters that we have. This is one long letter. And he writes this and he's trying to correct it. And now we come to the conclusion of his letter. And that's where he gives us this list. And we see Paul, he likes lists. He does this a lot at the end of his books. But he writes this list: watch you, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, and let everything be done with love. And this is where we have our list of what it is to be a man. This is where we find out what manhood is in this list, I believe, what godly manhood is. Now, as we get here, I want you to notice, I'm going to read you a passage in 1 Kings chapter 2. Because in 1 Kings chapter 2, David, who we talked about being a pretty decent man, a godly man, he's a man after God's heart, he's telling his son Solomon kind of his last words. David is passing the throne over to Solomon, and his advice to Solomon sounds a lot like Paul's advice to these men and Paul's advice to us. Because in 1 Kings 2:2, David says, I go the way of the earth. Be thou strong, therefore. Show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. So you notice that David's last words to his son, who he's telling to be strong, be a man, obey the commands of God, sound a lot like what Paul is telling us here in 1 Corinthians. So you see it in the Old Testament, we see it in the New Testament. It must be important for God to repeat it this much. We have a need for godly men in our society and in our church. And I'm not talking to daddies this morning. I'm not talking to granddaddies or single guys or old guys or young guys. I'm talking to all of you. So if you're in here and you are male, okay, from the youngest male in here to the oldest male in here, this sermon is for you. The challenge today is for you. And ladies, you have to listen to, all right? Listen to, because you need to know these things, because there's some practical application for you too. You can't be a helpmeet to your husband if you don't know what he's supposed to be, if you don't know what his goal is, what he's trying to do. So if we want to be a godly man, I think this is a great place to start in the Word of God. Now I have to give you this disclaimer. As I was looking and I was reading, I was trying to find out how to preach this sermon, because this is a stretch for me, this series, because we're not really going through a book, or we're going to be bouncing around from place to place and topic to topic. So I read a lot this week on manhood and biblical manhood. And a book that I read that absolutely hit it the nail on the head was called A Guide to Biblical Manhood. It's by Randy Stenson and Dan Dumas. It's only 110 pages. That makes a good book because it's nice and short. But if you're looking for a good book to read on manhood, that's a great one. A Guide to Biblical Manhood. And actually, they broke down this verse in a way that makes it very easy to understand. So it's a great book. But we're trying to be a man. You want to be a man. Now Paul's going to give us four commands. The first thing that Paul tells us to do is stand guard. He says, watch ye. Now, when you hear this word, watch ye, we notice that there doesn't seem to be an end. This word, the tense, is in the present imperative. It means you've got to do it and continue doing it. See, we like lists that we can check off. Go to church, go to Sunday school, give my tithe. You can do that and check off your list. You can't check watch ye off because you can't finish. There's no finish to watch ye. There's no finish to any of these things. It means you have to make this a lifestyle. We have to make this a lifestyle of being on watch, of being on the lookout. Everything has to be continual. You can't do it today and then tomorrow you're off duty. If you're in the military and you're standing guard, if your job is to guard this specific gate, that is your duty. You guard that specific gate. And even if you're supposed to get off at 12 o'clock and that guy's supposed to come relieve you, and that guy, maybe he slept late. Maybe he's doing something else. Maybe he's forgot that he had a shift on the gate. And so if he doesn't show up at 12 o'clock, you know who's guarding the gate at 12:01? You are, because you haven't been relieved. It's continual. You keep on watching. That's what Paul's telling us. Each one of these is continual. It has to be a lifestyle choice. So he tells us to stand guard. Now this word stand guard, this be on alert, is used 22 times in the New Testament. And most of the times when it's used talking about look out because Jesus is coming. Be on the lookout because Jesus is coming back. Because we don't want to be caught doing something bad when Jesus comes back. We want to be working. We want to be that faithful servant. When Jesus comes back, he finds us working and not sleeping. Guys, have you ever been sitting on the couch and your wife left and she gave you your little honey-do list on Friday, on Saturday? And maybe the race was on or a football game was on or something and you just dozed off? And your to-do list didn't get done? Maybe you're supposed to put the dishes in the dishwasher and they're still sitting in the sink and you fell asleep. Isn't it a bad feeling to hear that car pull up? And know that you really don't have any excuse. You just fell asleep. You didn't do your job. You didn't do your duty. And now you've been caught. Jesus is coming back. And he's told us to do a task. He's told us to get to work. He's told us how to live our lives. So we're watching out for him and living a life that's going to make him proud when he comes back. But there's even a better reason to watch. Because the fact that Jesus is coming back, we hear it a lot. We've heard it so much that we really, probably most of us, if we honestly said it, we don't believe that Jesus could come back today. We know it in our mind. We've got the concept that Jesus is coming back. It's imminent. He's coming back sometime. But honestly, we don't. We've already got plans for tomorrow, right? If you really believed Jesus was coming back today, you wouldn't have mailed that tax check yesterday. But we don't really believe it because we don't know. So we're watching. But that's not the biggest reason to work. That's not the biggest reason we're guarding. That's not the biggest reason to watch. Because God has a plan for your life. And so we work trying to work out that plan. But there's somebody else who has a plan for your life too. Because John chapter 10 tells us that Jesus came to give us life. And the thief comes to steal and destroy. Satan's got a plan for your life too. Jesus has got a plan to prosper you. Satan has got a plan to destroy you. His goal for you is destruction. His goal is to see you and your family and our church be destroyed, to be consumed. Peter tells us that he walks about like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. Satan's plan for you is to devour you. His plan for you is to destroy you. And he lures you in. He lures us in with these things that seem harmless. That little bit of cheese on the mousetrap doesn't seem like it's going to hurt anybody. That's a nice piece of cheese there. But it's sitting on something very dangerous. Satan, he tempts us with things that seem harmless. He tempts us with things that we would really enjoy. But his end goal is destruction. His end goal is to destroy us. So if we know that we are the hunted, we watch. We're looking for that hunter. We're looking for the one who comes to destroy us. We're aware that Satan is out there. There was a lady, and she was so tired of her husband's drinking and running around, and she got tired of it. She had put up with it for years, and she finally decided that she was going to do something about it. So she went to the costume shop and she rented the most elaborate devil costume that she could find. It was expensive. It looked real. I mean, if you think of the devil, you close your mind, you think of him, that's it. I mean, it looked real. And she rented that thing. She even rented fog machines so that when Satan appeared to her husband, that it would look real. And he went out on Friday and she got that old devil costume out and she put it on. Got the fog machines all hooked up, and when she heard that car door slam late that night, she hid behind the couch. And she waited for him to walk through the door, and the fog started to billow out from behind the couch. And he opened the door, and he started walking through the den there, and she popped out behind the couch, screaming and yelling, expecting him to repent and have a big transformation of heart. And there this man looks face to face with Satan. And he says, "I'm not scared of you. I'm married to your sister." Satan is real. Probably you're not married to a sister. If you are, don't raise your hand. He's real. He's dangerous. His goal is destruction. He comes as an angel of light. He comes as that party guy. But his goal is to see us destroyed. We have to be aware. When you wake up in the morning, men, you have to put your feet on the ground, look at the door, knowing that you are the hunted. That the enemy is out there. That you personally are the food of choice for Satan. His goal is to destroy you, because if he can get to you, he's got your whole family. If he can get to the men of the church will die. You can attack the kids, and it might hurt. You can attack the wife, and it might hurt a little bit more. But if you can get the man, the family is going down. If he can get to the men of the church will go down. We're being hunted. And if you know you're being hunted, you keep the lookout. You be aware. Like the watchman on the wall in Isaiah, or even better, I think a better picture of the men that God wants us to be is in Nehemiah chapter 4. When Nehemiah and his men were trying to rebuild the city walls, there were people who were trying to stop them. There were people who wanted to see them quit and go home. Go back to where you came from. Give up. And these men were even willing to resort to physical violence to stop them. So does Nehemiah and his group of workers, do they give up? This is what they do. Because they don't have enough people for guards and workers. They got to get this wall built. So what do? The Bible tells us in Nehemiah 4 that they're working on the wall with one hand and they're holding a sword with the other hand. They're willing to fight with this hand while they work with this hand. And I think that's a picture of a godly man who's on guard, who's building up the kingdom. God wants us as men building up the kingdom and being on guard, because the enemy could attack at any time. We have to stand guard if we want to be men that God is proud of. If we want to be the men that God wants us to be, we stand guard. We also have to stand firm. He tells us to watch ye and stand fast in the faith. You guys, as you look at me, you realize that I'm not a specimen of physical ability. All right? But what y'all don't know, and some of you know, I played in a flag football league for the past two years in Wetumpka with some friends of mine. And in that flag football league, it broke my heart this year. Last year, I was a wide receiver. I could run. I was running and catching, trying to catch the ball. But this year, my coach called and he said, "I want you to come play football for us, but I want you to be the right guard." She's laughing. Look on the football team at what the right guard looks like. And so it made me a little bit self-conscious. But I said, "Well, I can do that. At least I don't have to run." So I was there. And the right guard's job is to either make the hole for the guy who's 16 who can still run, because the rest of us are old. And so all we do is make a big hole and hope that he can outrun the rest of the old guys on the other team. Or I've got to hold the guy in front of me long enough for our quarterback to get the pass off to the 16-year-old who's running out there. So what's important as a right guard is getting your feet ready. Because that guy's coming running at you. And it could be the linebacker coming. It could be this lineman. You don't know. Maybe the corner who's coming. You just don't know who's coming. So you got to be ready for him. Now, we played two games the last day of the season. Because we won the Super Bowl of Wetumpka Old Man Flag Football. And the first game, the guy who was playing in front of me was like 16. And something happens when you get older. Your center of gravity drops. You get solid. So I can handle a 16-year-old who's bigger than me, because he's kind of pushed around. So the first game, I was like this. He didn't get by me. I didn't have to worry about him. He was in bad shape after. He probably had nightmares about this old man who just pushed him around. The second game was different, because they put another old man up against me, and he was like this. and like this. And I remember he was just pushing me all over the place. And I can remember one time that it was so bad, we had to make a hole for the 16-year-old. And I remember that I had gotten down and my face was on his chest right here like this. And I was pushing as hard as I could and he was just standing there like this. But you know, if you don't push up against him, I was low and had my feet ready so that I could push on him. And I held him. He didn't get to the 16-year-old. But if my feet weren't ready, he was going to knock me around. And I'd be like the guy in the first game who was just like, I was just pushing him all over the place. That's the way I like to remember the season. Paul's telling us here, we've got to be like football players and get our feet firm on the foundation. And what does he say the foundation is? Is of our faith. Not just the faith that God is going to get us through it, but a faith in Jesus Christ, a faith in knowing the Word of God, in knowing what God is telling us to do. You've got to know the Word, man. If you're going to stand up, if you're going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, you've got to know the Word. Immerse yourself in the Word. Make this your passion. Our passion shouldn't be TV or whatever else that has taken the place of it, but make this a commitment in your life. If you're going to be able to stand, if you want to be the man that God wants you to be, it begins here in the Word of God. Reading it, studying it, spending time in it, trying to learn it and know it, not just a casual reading. But you have to be driven with Scriptures. You have to know the Word of God because you can't stand on what you don't know. You can't stand on something that you're not familiar with. You have to be able to know Him. Because when Satan does attack and you're watching, you have to have a weapon to fight against him with. And the only weapon that we see that works in the Word of God is the Word of God. It's so powerful that it is the weapon that God went to when he was tempted by Satan. When Jesus Christ was tempted by Satan, this is where he went. He pulled out those Scriptures that he had memorized. And when Satan attacked, he combated it with a Scripture. And Satan attacked again, and he combated it with a Scripture. And the third time, he combated it with a Scripture until finally Satan said, I give up, I'm going to go find somebody else. And he ran away. The reason that we're falling to attack is because we don't know the Word of God. We have to stand firm. We have to stand up. We have to stand firm in the Word of God. If you want to be able to withstand in the evil day and haven't done all to stand, you have to have a foundation, and that is this. Men, we have to spend time in the Word of God. Women, you have to spend time in the Word of God. Because men aren't going to be able to fight the battle alone. Satan's going to attack you too. Read the Bible. Spend time in it. It's a valuable, valuable weapon. The next thing we do is we have to stand up. Who else could tell us any better than Chuck Norris to stand up? Paul says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. The King James says, quit ye like men. What he's actually saying is be a man. Be a man. Don't be a sissy. Men get afraid sometimes. But the difference between a man and a boy is a boy gets afraid and it paralyzes him. A boy gets afraid and it causes him to run away. A man gets afraid and continues forward. That's why we have to acknowledge that firefighters, they have to be men. If the fire scares you away, you can't be a firefighter. You run to the fire. You run to the problem. It takes bravery. Soldiers have to be brave because they're not going to run away from the enemy who's shooting at them. They're going to run to them. That's being a man. The problem with our society today is that we've got a lot of old males who are still boys instead of men. Because we think that when you graduate, when I turn 16, or when I'm 21 or 25, when my insurance goes down, whatever that magic number is, there's no magic number for manhood. In the Bible, we see men who are just teenagers. David, as he fought Goliath, becomes a man there. Before then, he was a man. He fought a bear and a lion. That's a man. He didn't run away. The problem is we've got a bunch of sissy people running around here calling themselves men. Who, when the enemy attacks, we run off going, oh, no, no. the enemy. But that's what the sissy does, right? The man stands firm. The man looks the enemy in the face, knowing that this could be the end, knowing that this ought to be something he's very, very afraid of, and stands anyway. Paul's writing this to a childish church, an immature church, Christians who haven't gotten off the bottle. And he's telling these men, be a man. Be mature. It's time to grow up. It's time to put down the bottle. It's time to get rid of the pacifiers and all the little things that make us comfortable and stand up and be adults. To do the hard things. To do what's required. We also need more spiritually mature older men who can take the younger guys by the arm and say, you need to be a man. And when somebody tells you that, say, yes, sir. And do it. The problem is when somebody walks up to you and say, you need to step up and be a man, we get our feelings hurt and then we go run back to our mama and cry and say, oh, he said I wasn't a man, right? And that proves that we're not a man. Stand up and be men. No more sissies. As we look at this passage, as we're charged with this challenge by Paul, we can look at ourselves and say, where is it that God is asking me to grow up? What area of my life am I very immature in? Because it may be different in your life and my life. It applies to men and women. We all can be immature. God's telling us to grow up and be adults and be mature. So this morning, my challenge as we read this is for us to pray and say, God, where is it that I need to grow? What is it that you want me to do? What are you telling me this morning? Where am I immature? And he'll show you. We need people to grow up and stand up, to be leaders. The last command that he gives us here to be a man is to stand strong. Stand strong. He says, be strong. This is exactly what David told Solomon. This is what God told Joshua as he was handing over the reins to Joshua. What does it mean to be strong? It means to be willing to take a risk. It means to be willing to stand for what is right when everybody else says, we don't care. God's calling us to be strong, to be willing to fight, to take shots, to be criticized, to even have enemies. We will have enemies. Jesus told us that the world hated him and they're going to hate us. If we don't have enemies, the problem is that we haven't stood for anything. Winston Churchill said, if you have enemies, that means that you've stood for something sometime in your life. We need Christians. I need men in our church and in our society. Our country needs godly men to stand up and be willing to do the hard things. To be willing to do what God asks us to do. To stand for what's right regardless of the consequence. Regardless of what people are going to say about us or think about us. The greatest thing here, the best thing about this command, is when you look at it, he's telling us more than to be strong. He's telling us, be strengthened. See, there's a difference in being strong and being strengthened. So you can be strong because you've worked out, but you may not be strong enough. So what he's telling us is to get our power from somewhere else. To get our strength from a greater source than ourselves. If you look at your phone, you guys may not have ever tried to make a call from in here. But right now, and it's exactly the same as this morning, I have 3 bars on my phone. If I try to call you, it will give me a little red arrow, a little red thing that says no service. And I'll have to walk around, I stand on my desk, stand outside, I'll go stand somewhere until finally I'll get a signal. Because I've gotten in that right place that's close enough to the tower. If you call me, most of the time on my cell phone, it won't even ring. It'll just give me a little voicemail thing, and I don't even know that you've called. See, our cell phones are dependent on our closeness to the tower. The cell phone in itself has no power if you're far away from the tower. You get no signal if you're far away from the tower. And that's the way as Christians we are. as men, if you're far away from the source of strength, from that signal, which is Jesus Christ, you're going to have no power. So Paul tells us, if we want to be godly men, we've got to strengthen ourselves, which means we've got to get closer to that source of strength, which is Jesus Christ. We've got to be closer to Him. So if you find yourself weak, you find yourself with little power, you need to get closer to the source of strength. We've got to get closer to Jesus Christ. This is where we get that verse, I can do all things through Christ, which gives me strength. We get close to Him, and He gives us strength. We accomplish the goals He's got for us. We get that strength to do the heavy lifting, to do the hard things that nobody else wants to do. We find that in Jesus Christ. We get the strength to do more than just play it safe in Jesus Christ. It's the strength to work and work to the point of exhaustion and keep on going, and we find that in Jesus Christ. It's the strength to seek a title, to seek a task and not a title. See, we all want to be called something. This is so-and-so, and he's this big fancy person. We all want a title, but nobody wants to do the work. We need men who are willing to do the work and not care about what people call them. Don't care about what's before your name or after your name. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 40, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The source of our strength is Jesus Christ. God calls us to be strong, to stand strong. And finally, He gives us the means by which we do this. We stand in love. This is my favorite picture, by the way, of the afternoon. I like this guy. This is a manly man here, holding the baby, screaming. If you're looking for a manly man, there he is. But Paul tells us that if we're going to accomplish all of these things, we have to do it in love. He says, let all your things be done with charity, with love. See, because you can be a manly man. You can be firm. You can be strong and stand up for what is right and do it in a way that's going to draw people or push people away from you because you do it without love. And this is the challenge for us men because we're very compartmentalized. We can do the right thing, we can love, but we have a hard time getting both of those boxes open at the same time. That's what Paul's telling us. Everything that we do has to be done in love. When we stand up for what's right, we have to do it in love. When we call a sin, it has to be done in love. We have to do it because of the love that Jesus Christ showed for us, the love that Jesus Christ gave to us as proof of our discipleship, of proof of our relationship with Him. He said He served His disciples. He washed their feet and said, now you do this. Now you be a servant. So I think the most important mark of true manhood is here in this verse as Paul says, let everything you do be done in love. When we stand up, we have to do it in love. When we stand firm in the enemy's way, we do it in love. We let love be the salt that is on everything that we do. We're tenacious and tender. We're compassionate and gracious and not just abrasive. It's the whole package. This is what we see in the New Testament is Jesus Christ giving Himself for the church. And that's the love He tells us to carry on. A sacrificial love. A love that puts other people first. A love that takes care of other people instead of ourselves. That's where we have to get out of our recliners and stop being so selfish. That's where we have to be willing to stand up and do the hard things. We have to be willing to train the next generation on how to be men. One of the saddest realizations, we've got this great RA program going on right now. If y'all don't know, on Wednesday nights, those boys, they're learning. We got men investing in those kids. And they're growing. And they're enjoying it. But you know which Southern Baptist entity writes the literature that teaches our boys how to be men? You'd never guess it. You'd never guess it. The WMU, the Women's Missionary Union. They write literature telling our boys how to be men. And you look through the Southern Baptist Convention, and you know how many men we have in leadership? There's a bunch of us. Where have we dropped the ball? And you know, the WMU does a very good job. But what are we doing, man? Why have we allowed ourselves to sit and be silent while the women teach our boys how to be men? And then we sit back when we're old and say, why are these men like they are? It stops now. It's time for us to stand up, to take responsibility for training our boys how to be men. Men who are going to be able to work in the church and serve God, who are going to make a difference in our community and make a difference in our nation. Who have a heart of love and service, who knows what it is to stand up and do the hard things, who are willing to do what it takes to be a man. This is the call to action today for us as men. Let us be men. Be men who are strong and men who are firmly rooted in the Word of God. Men who are placing other people first. Men who love God with all our hearts. Let it begin today. Because I believe if we ever get a revival of manhood, godly manhood, that's when we're going to see a revival in our nation. When we start seeing godly men willing to stand up and take the burden on their shoulders. Ladies, you guys do an amazing job. You look around at most of our churches and ladies are doing most of the work. My prayer is that the men will be able to shoulder that responsibility from here on out. We need you. We want you. You've got a place and a purpose. But men, we need to stand up and stop making our wives do all the hard work. We need to stand up and stop making the ladies do everything. It's time for us to be godly men. God is calling us to manhood. You want to live the best life you can? Men, be a godly man. It may not make you rich. It may not make you wealthy. It may not make you powerful or popular. But you'll be happy. You'll find true happiness as we become real manly men. The challenge today is to watch out. Satan is after you. As soon as you get comfortable with him being close to you, that's when he's going to attack. Watch out. We have to stand fast in the faith. We have to act like men. And we have to be strong. Stand strong. The good news is that you can't do all this. If you leave here saying, I'm going to do it, you're going to fail. But as we close the sermon today, as we close the service today, if you say, God, I just can't do it. God, I just can't be that guy. You're in the right place. Because that's when Jesus can step in and he can give you your strength. He can make you that man. He can make you the man he wants you to be. This has been an odd sermon, I know, and next week I'll probably be a lot nicer to the ladies. It's easy for me to be harder on the men. I'm not going to take it easy on y'all, though. But everything we do as a church, everything we do as a country, I believe, hinges on the fact that we need men to be men. And my challenge and my prayer for you this morning is that somewhere in these words, somewhere in these verses, that God has spoken to your heart and he's shown you some way, somewhere that you can stand up. Some place that he needs you to do something more. And my prayer is that as we sing this song, that you'll say a little prayer. The altar will be open. And men, we don't use the altar a whole lot. That's women's stuff down there. Praying is for weaklings. We need some men who realize that we're weak and that we desperately need Jesus Christ to step into our lives, to begin to mold us into the people we need to be. Maybe you're here and you're a woman and you've heard all this stuff and you say, well, there's nothing for me today, but you look through here. Ladies, y'all need to know the gospel. You need to stand firm in the faith. You need to be on the watch out, be on the lookout. You need to be willing to stand up in society. God created you for a purpose. This message isn't just for your husbands or the guy sitting across the sanctuary. It's for you. We need Christians who are willing to stand up to make a difference in our world. And it begins today. It begins at this moment.